front of the church. And please join us for fellowship immediately following the service. All the announcements are in your bulletin. There is one other announcement. Brian Johnson will be here to take pictures. He's scheduled to do so today. So if you haven't had your picture taken, please see him during fellowship. There will be more scheduled days for pictures in the coming months, and they will be listed in the bulletin at that time. Those are all the announcements. Let us prepare for worship.
We light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence here in our worship and a reminder of the things that we can do practically as we walk in our faith with Jesus. Join together now in our responsive call to worship.
Responsive call to worship can be found in your bulletin. The heavens declare the righteousness of God. From the rising of the sun to the setting. Our first hymn this morning is For the Beauty of the Earth, number 434.
Please be seated. We are being challenged today to be thinking in the present mode. We are being also challenged today by the words that we will be reading in our scripture, to cease to do evil and learn to do good. And as the sermon title itself points out, learn to do good and to seek justice. But we take a moment in this particular time, in our present thought, in the present moment, to be thankful to God for who God is, for what God has done for us, and take a moment to reflect backwards for just reflecting over this last week of how we may not have been doing as good as we could, how we may not have been seeking as much justice as we should, and how we may not have cared for those as much as God calls us to. Let us join our hearts now in prayer for a prayer of adoration and confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. God of promise, you are the creator of the cosmos. You are the creator of all. You are that first light breaking into the void, so to speak. And you are that truly, that final light that we shall internally enjoy. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care for us. Keep our hearts ever vigilant as we wait to welcome you, that we would find you would find us clothed in love, dressed for action, actively engaged in presenting your love to those in our lives and in this world, and eager to receive you, because this is what you've given us. We also come before you, Lord, in this moment, in that we look back from where we sit this morning, because we know that you call us to good, do good, to seek justice, and to care for those in need. And yet, we don't always do that. And that's a hard pill to swallow, because we all want to believe that we're doing pretty good, and we all want to believe that we're pretty much seeking justice in our lives, and we all want to believe that we're pretty much caring for those around us that are in need. And yet, Lord, there are moments when that's not happening to what you call us to do. Because it's a very high bar in that sense. Because doing good, seeking justice, and caring for those in need, it's huge. And at the same time, it's very small. And it's often the small things, Lord, that go amiss. The times and opportunities to do something good, which could be simply smiling at someone. To seek justice, which could be simply holding a door open for someone who's struggling. To care for someone in need could be anything as simple as just holding out a hand, offering a hug. And we miss those opportunities sometimes, Lord. It's not just the big ones. We put our moment in front of others. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us of these past offenses in that respect. And help us to be watching for every opportunity that we can to do good, to seek justice, and to care for those in need that you put in our path. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you asking for this forgiveness, knowing that it is done through Jesus Christ our Lord and his sacrifice and his resurrection. And now, Lord, we unite our hearts praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. People of God, our God is merciful and kind. And as we will read this morning, though our sins be like scarlet, they will become like snow. We are at peace, for our sins are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our next hymn, and it's in the insert that you have in your bulletins. God sees the little sparrow fall. We'll sing verses 1 and 2, and then I've got a little story I want to share with you about this past week. God sees the little sparrow fall. I was wondering why that's not in our hymn book, and I guess there's too many he references in that for the new version of our hymn book. Anyway, that's an editorial comment. I hope everybody liked that one. That's the continuing in our summer series. Now, what I wanted to do was let you know that we had VBS this week, as many of you know, and everybody knows, and we left some of the things set up, and normally I do a little PowerPoint video presentation, and I'm going to do that down the road. We're still putting pictures together, and we didn't get as many as we wanted ready for today, but we are working on that. So we left this set up, and Donna Bowden and I thought it would be cute to put the closed for this season sign up there on our camp BEPC. And what I did keep and wanted to just show you quickly was we put this together, and underneath it says, "Welcome to VBS, Speak Peace," and Speak Peace was the theme for the children this week. And every day that they were here, they had a word or a phrase that they learned, and then they attached Bible stories to those. And I don't remember, aloha was the first day, and aloha is Hawaiian, as we know, and it means, aloha means hello, it means goodbye, it means welcome, it means how you doing, all those kind of phrases. So the children learned how to greet one another with aloha. And Ubuntu, what's Ubuntu mean? Because it's Ubuntu, I got to say it right, sorry. It's Renata's language, right? One of the languages you know, anyway. Ubuntu, now what is Ubuntu, what does it mean? Same kind of thing as aloha in African, Zulu actually, right? And so the children learned that and had some stories. They learned shalom, which is Hebrew, and they learned that it was from Israel, and it means peace. I wrote that for them in Hebrew because I can do that. And they liked that. The other words, two words they learned on the last day they were here, agape, which is a word that I've talked about from the pulpit here, and it's God's unconditional love for us, so it's an unconditional giving love in all cases. And the last is si se puede, and it means yes we can. And then they learned where that phrase came from, and it had to do with some Mexican farmers and whatnot, and they were challenged when they were picking vegetables and whatnot in the fields, and it was kind of a workers' movement, and it was, we can do this together, we can work together to achieve what we need, so yes, we can. So I just wanted to give you an idea of the different activities or words that they were using through this week and the lessons that they learned. The feedback from the kids was they really had a great time at this VBS, and I know they did at Kintail itself. But one of the things that they really emphasized was, I'm going to draw it on here, well, often when we come to camp, and often when we go through our lives as Christians, we tend to think an awful lot at first about me. We think it's all about me. And what they tried to get them to understand was it's not just about me, but in fact, it's all about we. It's my magic trick for the day. We went from it's me and God to it's we and God. And I think that really struck home with the children this week, especially in the last day when I watched them all sitting together arm in arm, and the last song they sang, which I've got a little video I grabbed of that, of all holding their arms, and they were singing, you know, this lovely song about the we-ness together, so to speak. And I love that idea, and I think that it really emphasized that to the children. And as I've heard stories, the various ones that we were able to send up to Kintail, there was a lot of, they went up there, me, and they came back very much we. They had friendships that will last a lifetime, and lessons that they learned about God that as well will last a lifetime. So again, I also want to say thank you everybody here in this congregation for supporting this particular effort, the volunteers that helped in the kitchen, that were around through the day, those of you that dropped in for a visit, thank you for doing that. It really, the kids noticed that you were here, and it really makes a difference. It emphasized that we again. And they really, really enjoyed it. So thank you for this, and thank you for being able to send them up to the Camp Kintail. We're looking forward to it. We're already talking about what we're going to do next year. And something to keep in mind, our kids are getting older, some of them, so we're working on a plan for doing some things with them specifically next year as well. Let's join together now in the last verse of our hymn, and we'll remain seated as we sing it. Now's the time when we prepare to hear God's Word read to us, to speak to us, and to help us engage in the thoughts and mind of God, so to speak. But before we do that, we always take this moment to invite the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and minds and hearts to hear God's voice. So let's bow our heads in prayer. God of hope, by faith, we know that you created the world. And that which is seen is made by things that are not visible. And that's the whole essence of faith. Open our eyes this morning to your presence among us, that we may hear your word with clarity and assurance of hope as we follow you in all righteousness outlined in your word. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A responsive psalm this morning from your Psalters. In your pews is Psalm 50, verses 1 to 8, and then 22 and 23. And this psalm has an attribution or a sort of a title, if you like, and you probably see that more likely in the Bible version of this. It says it's a psalm of Asaph. And as I've been pointing out for the last two or three weeks, these are things that should cause us to look up, what does that mean? What is that word? And Asaph is the chief musician during the time of King David. He's found in referenced in 1 Chronicles. So this psalm is either to him personally, or it could be the guild of musicians known as the singers of Asaph, found in Nehemiah. Either way, it's a song that's attributed to the singers, if you like, in the temple. And it's given some prophetic nature of this particular psalm. It's reflecting various things about what is to come, as Asaph was recognized as a seer, so to speak. Psalm 50 also deals with a particular, and it's connected directly to our Isaiah reading, because both are styled as legal cases brought against Israel by God. There's some accusations made, and there are some, it's very forms that follows very much a formal kind of a legal kind of witness against what they've been doing and engaging with throughout time. This psalm also misses something in the English translation, because in Hebrew the first verse is a triple name of God written one after the other. Elohim and Yahweh. And it often gets translated in English, as we'll see today, the Mighty One, God the Lord. But it really could read more specifically if we put it in the context of this accusation in a court, so to speak. Yahweh, the God of gods, might be better, because those, what those words truly mean in Hebrew. In the sense that God is standing before all other claimed gods and making this point about Israel. He is the God of gods. He is the creator of all that is. Let's read Psalm 50, verses 1 to 8, 22 to 23, responsibly.
Psalm 50, beginning at verse 1. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. God calls to the heavens above and to the earth, that the people may be judged. Gather to me my faithful ones who made the covenant with me by sacrifice. Hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Beginning at verse 22, mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart, there be no one to deliver.
Thank you, Ron. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 1. verses 1 and then down 10 to 20. It's on page 630 in the Old Testament portion of your Pew Bibles. Proclaiming God's Word was a primary task of Israel's prophets. Instructing Israel in God's law and teaching was largely the responsibility of its priests. In verses 10 to 20, however, Isaiah assumes this priestly role, so to speak, quoting a rhetorically charged divine speech, which again is almost a courtroom presentation. We need to keep in mind that the fact that these people were living away from Jerusalem during the time of Isaiah, they weren't living the way they were supposed to. They drifted away from God's call. He actually calls them rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah, that they were got that far askew off of what God called them. They were living that way. So it's an accusation and almost a courtroom appearance, and there's a logic to it that flows through this. And as I got thinking about that logic, similar logic is given when God appears to Solomon, and he talks in this case, and he says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. It's an ongoing theme that runs with the children of Israel, where regardless whether they're in Jerusalem or not, when they begin to drift, God gives them an opportunity. And as I've been saying with the prophets, you got a choice. You can choose to go this way, you can choose to go that way. The end result from choosing this way will be this, and the end result from choosing this way will be that. And often they chose the negative as opposed to the positive. And Isaiah is emphasizing that you have not been doing what God wants. Watch out for what may come. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Down to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked you this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And our New Testament reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 and 8 to 16, page 225 in the New Testament part of your Pew Bibles, if you want to read along. This is the grand statement of faith and what it's all about. It talks about where faith comes from in so many ways in the past and what faith is for us today, and the promise of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understood that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Now down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, He stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on earth, for people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. Our gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, and it's a pile of ultimates that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is in the midst of his journey to Jerusalem to fulfill God's ultimate plan of salvation accomplished through his death, resurrection, and ascension. He speaks about that which will ultimately be revealed and how the Spirit will ultimately teach the disciples what to say in many, many different kinds of situations. He reminds them who is ultimately in control and therefore should be awed and respected. And subsequently, he teaches that riches are not our ultimate concern for anyone's life, nor should the disciples be overly anxious. And in that light, he starts out this whole thing by saying, do not be afraid. And I checked that out with my little concordance, and the phrase, do not be afraid, is offered by God or God's representatives 78 times throughout the Bible. God really wants us to remember, do not be afraid. So Luke 12, beginning at verse 32, and it's Jesus speaking. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, Jesus Calls Us Here to Meet Him, number 528. Please be seated. But know this, that the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Some scientists have made a breakthrough, and they've invented an anti-thieves machine. It detects and catches the thieves in the streets of any major city with an accuracy of 99.9%. Now, of course, various cities across Canada have been very interested in this. Vancouver went out and got 2, Calgary got 3 of them, Montreal 4, St. John's 5, and downtown Toronto, true to its show-off big city nature, got 10. After an hour of being installed, the Vancouver 100 thieves got caught. In Calgary, 250 thieves got caught. In St. John's, a whopping 350 were caught. And in Montreal, more than 500 thieves were caught. However, in big city downtown Toronto, after 30 minutes, all the machines were gone. But know this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Learn to do good and to seek justice. We're going to explore these things a little bit as we move through this. But before we do, I'd ask us just to bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, we ask that you will enlighten us. And I really, truly pray that the words today can speak to all of us. Call us to a response in our lives to you. And help us to be in the moment always where we can learn to do good and to seek justice. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. TheTrumpet.com, ChristInProphecy.org, RaptureReady.com, RaptureTruth.com, RaptureWatcher.com. These are real websites. And also, well, in that line, I want to also reference the Left Behind series of books. These are internet sites, and various publications are all dedicated to this topic of the thief in the night. In fact, that's a title of a 1972 film on the same topic. And for many, it would seem this is a hot topic contained in both the Old and specifically the New Testament, and it would also seem that this topic can be an all-encompassing one for some Christian denominations and individuals. Predictions of the end of times has been taking place since the mid-60s. And that's not the 1960s, folks, that's 66 AD, continuing on through virtually every decade and century since. Predictions typically refer to this event by many different titles: the rapture, the great tribulation, the last judgment, the second coming of Christ, the end of times. Some, most predictions maybe, are non-specific about dates, but as almost everyone here knows, historically speaking, many have been incredibly specific, and more importantly to date, incorrect. For example, the world was finally going to end at 500 AD. Jesus would return in this particular year, and the people in the time made these predictions based on the dimensions of Noah's Ark. On the 6th of April, 794, a Spanish monk prophesied the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. We missed that date. In 1284, Pope Innocent III, who had died in 1216, predicted that the world would end 666 years after the rise of Islam in 618. From 1346 to 1351, the Black Death was spreading across Europe, and everyone felt this was the end of time. 1st of February, 1524, a group of astrologers in London predicted that the world would end by a flood starting in London based on calculations made the previous June. 20,000 Londoners left their homes and headed for higher ground in anticipation of this. Martin Luther himself, the great master of the Protestant movement in 1600, predicted that the end of the world would occur no later than that. The 1st of February, 1625, the same astrologers that talked about the flood that was going to take place re-predicted it 100 years later, and it missed that as well. Christopher Columbus, in 1658, calculated that that would be the year of the final destruction of the world. Shakers, a Christian sect founded in the 18th century in England, predicted the world would end in 1792, and that didn't work, so they tried it again for 1794. The list goes on. It moves into our century and time. On the 13th of February, 1925, Margaret Rowan, a Seventh-day Adventist, proclaimed the angel Gabriel appeared before her in a vision and told her that the world would end at midnight on that date. We missed that one, too. Most recently, the 9th of June this year, Ronald Whalen, who previously predicted the world would end in 2011, 2012, 2013, 2018, predicted that Jesus was coming on the 9th of June, 2019. And we missed that one clearly as well. What is it that drives this insatiable thirst for predicting the rapture, this great tribulation, the last judgment, second coming, the end of times, whatever you want to call it? Well, it's certainly sourced in scriptures, as we've read in that one particular reading in Gospel today, but it's not limited to just the New Testament. The entire book of Daniel is used to support the calculations and predictions that have been made. And by the way, not just Christians. All of the Abrahamic faiths talk about this end of times, the coming of a Messiah or king, or the destruction of this world to create a new one. We as Christians certainly don't have the end of days market cornered by a long shot, and I hope it's clear. I hope by now it's not just fringe groups and cults that have been making these predictions. Mainline denominations, founders of our faith, have made these too. For 2,000 plus years, people have been predicting that the world was going to end in some fashion or another, religious or otherwise. Yeah, and I do mean otherwise. Ages ago in Europe, it was the Black Death that was going to bring about the end of humankind on Earth. 50 years ago, it was nuclear war between the superpowers. And now, in the first quarter of their 21st century, it's global warming. And all of these are realities, I might point out, of things that have taken place and are taking place, but not necessarily they've turned out to be the big one everybody's been worried about. And every subsequent one seems to be worse than the last one. So why am I giving this topic so much attention, given the title of our sermon today and the readings that we've had? It's because of something that struck me since our readings, even from last Sunday, and I believe reinforced in today's readings. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Last Sunday I used a phrase that I must admit I didn't coin myself, but it has stuck with me all through the events that have happened and the different things and conversations that I've had through over the course of this week. And that phrase is this: don't put your trust in the finite for your infinite well-being. Don't put your trust in the finite for your infinite well-being. And maybe to clarify what I mean by that, I can quote from Jesus today: where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's a quote that got me thinking about this rapture topic in general, particularly as I read that phrase, the thief in the night, in this analogy that Jesus uses. In most cases, and I'm using a very wide brush, I understand, end of times talk and subsequent predictions, it would seem, come when large catastrophes take place, global or otherwise. The Black Death pandemic killed as many as 200 million people. The end of the world by 1351 was the thought. World War I alone killed 16 million people, end of the world by 1918. Russia and the United States were threatening each other all through the 50s and 60s. Again, end of the world before the close of that decade was going to be done. And the Earth is heating up rapidly in our time. The end of the planet and all life, well, soon. These are all very real global catastrophes, but not necessarily have turned out to be the final and big one. And here's the point I'm trying to make with these. What's really important? What is it that is in our minds, occupying our minds, in our hearts, our souls, in our daily actions? Worry, maybe? Hope that something in the future is going to fix it and everything's going to get better? That Jesus is going to return and ultimately fix everything in a final judgment? None of these things are what God is calling us to be doing now. Isaiah said it, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. And again, Jesus puts it in his own way. Do not be afraid, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't put your trust in the finite for your infinite well-being. The point being, we get refocused often, and clearly, historically, it's been a consistent factor. We get refocused into thinking that this is what's going to fix everything for me. This event, this change, this creation is going to fix it all. And we're missing our true call, and that is that God is where we put our faith. God is where we put our hope. God is where we put our trust. Not in the things of God, not in the creations of God, not in the actions of God, but in God. Semantics, yes, a little bit, but it's an important semantic definition and differentiation that needs to be made. Everybody wants the problems fixed. And if only this happens, everything will be perfect. It won't work that way. God is the answer. The many things that have been feared and thought this final end have been horrific to think about, and they often have resulted historically in deaths for millions. And the resolution to this, again, is not found in something like the rapture. It is not found in any other solution as a future event that's going to fix it. The only resolution to this is found in God alone. Again, the actions and or creations, those are finite things, are not the answer. Our Creator God, the infinite, is the answer. And that is why Jesus says not to worry, to watch for the thief, but don't put your hope that in watching is going to solve it. Our hope is in God alone. So what can we do in the meantime? What is God calling us to be focusing on? Not something that's going to happen, but something we can do right now. And that's the title of this sermon. Where is it? Learn to do good and seek justice. There it is right there, black and white. Learn to do good and seek justice. That's something we can do right now. We've been instructed to do it now, not in the future. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that we all tend to want to not be right now. We tend to think about what used to be. We tend to worry about what's going to be. And we miss what's right in front of us, the opportunities that God gives us. The opportunities that God gives us right now. What was is gone. What is to come, only God knows. Let's put our focus now in what God is presenting us to do. And I got to say, this is a now. These children are now. What somebody said, Donna Bowden said, and I'm going to honor something she said. Would you please say this to everybody? These children here are future Presbyterians. These people here are future churchgoers. But what can we do for them right now? Because who cares? Because we don't know that they're going to necessarily be future Presbyterians for sure. We don't know that they're going to be future churchgoers for sure. Our hope is that that will happen. But what are we going to do right now? Learn to do good and seek justice and instill that in their lives. It is God and God alone, not God's events, God's creations, or God's things that we need to have faith in. And Hebrews tells us, faith is a hope in something that we can't see at the moment. It's going to take place, but it's God that's going to do it. And only God knows the why of our past, our present, and future events. And I'm going to close with a story. I usually open with one, but I'm going to close with one. And it's an old one, and I like it because, to me, it's joking, but it's telling a little bit about how we sometimes lose focus. Late one night, a burglar broke into a house he thought was empty. and tiptoed through the living room, but suddenly froze in his tracks because he heard someone say off in the darkness, "Jesus is coming." Silence returned to the house, and the burglar crept forward. Again he heard, "Jesus is coming," the voice boomed. The burglar stopped dead again. He was frightened. Frantically, he looked all around. In a dark corner, he spotted a bird cage, and in the cage was a parrot. So he went over to the parrot, and, "Hey, pretty bird, was that you said Jesus is coming?" "Jesus is coming," said the parrot. The burglar breathed a sigh of relief and asked the parrot, "Well, little pretty bird, what's your name?" "Clarence," said the bird. The burglar thought and sneered to himself, "That's a pretty dumb name for a parrot. What idiot would name a parrot Clarence?" And the parrot said, "The same idiot who named the attack dog Jesus." If he'd been focused otherwise, he might have noticed. We need to stay focused in our moment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us faith and giving us the present moment with you. Help us, Lord, in this present moment to learn to do good and to seek justice and to work out things now. The solution to everything is in the moment, Lord, and it's in your moment, you, God alone. Thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "Sell your possession and give alms, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let us now honor God with our sacrifice of thanksgiving by giving our offering and our tithes with praise and thanks. Gracious and loving God, we ask that you will bless this offering. Use it to your glory to bring about the kingdom of God as you've promised us. Help us to work in the now with this offering for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Flowers in the sanctuary over on my left have been lovingly placed by June Spence in memory of John and Maxwell, members of this congregation in the past. Thank you, June, for that. We also have a birth announcement in our bulletin, and that blue rose or blue ribbon on the rose today celebrates the birth of Jack Thomas Rosniak, who was born on July 14th, two parents, Jeffrey and Sarah Rosniak. Jack is the great-grandson to great-grandparent Burl. Put your hand up, Burl. You're here today. There she is. Hi, kiddo. Well, we're glad that's there. Yes, thank you. One person I wanted to mention today, I know there's many, I always leave people out, but there's one person that was on my list and conversation for this week is Barbara Bourne. Barbara, as you know, many of you know anyway, she had broken her arm, her left arm, and they set it, and it didn't work, the setting, and she's got osteoporosis, so they've trying to put in some other repairs to put the bone together, but basically the bone is just crumbling, and it's going to be iffy if it's going to actually repair, so we want to keep her in mind in prayer that that can heal and get better. But I know you all have people in your lives that need prayer, so let's come before God with those prayers for others. Let's bow our heads. Lord, it's true, your blessings are as plentiful as the stars above and as numerous as the grains of sand along that seashore, and we thank you for that. We come before you with grateful hearts as we come to pray for those in our lives. And as much as your blessings pour down upon us, Lord, there are also so many needs around. Barbara Bourne is one of many. And we thank you that Burl's back in our midst this morning. We've been praying for her for so many weeks as well. And these are great things and needs that are there, but there are so many, Lord. Every week we are reminded that every single person sitting here today knows at least one person who needs an intervention on your part, God, who needs you to intervene in the activities and occurrences and events and situations in someone's life. And it's for those people, Lord, that we pray. It's for those people, Lord, that we offer these names. And we know that you listen and hear and act. And so now, Lord, at this moment, we offer names of those people on our hearts. Holy God, these names have been offered because our hope is in you. And it's a hope that is well founded. In this moment, we've been thinking about these people. And we can offer these prayers, Lord, because we truly have past evidences to support the faith of the things that we can't see. We can look back and see your hand at work in so many situations. So we know that you listen and we know that you act. So our future hope is in you. Receive these prayers, Lord, from your faithful people, for our hearts are truly gladdened and supported by our trust in you. And we offer these prayers in that mighty name, powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We join together now and sing about this Lord of all power. Number 626, and we'll sing verses 3 and 4 of this particular hymn, Lord of All Power, verses 3 and 4. I think one of the important things to keep in mind is that we need to be dressed for action and ready for service in the now, in the moment that we live in, where the Son of God is coming at an unexpected hour. Ron, join me, please. And now may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and every day until Christ comes to make things well, because He is our God and it is in Him we put our trust. Amen. Thank you.